You know what's interesting? It's not the moral majority in God's Word. It's usually the moral minority. Okay? And usually the majority is wrong and goes the wrong way. And you find that all throughout the Scriptures as you look. And so the people who are in the majority are usually the wrong. I mean, you think of Noah, okay? 8 were saved out of the whole population, okay? It works all throughout the Scriptures. So as you go through, you can see that, okay? As we go through, we look at the analysis of this book, and we look at some of the things as we look at the key words. Accordingly, we have 1 Kings, and the key word here is division, okay? Division, and of course, it's under Solomon, and so you might want to put that also as part of the key word under Solomon. We find the key verses in this book is 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, and also chapter 11, verse 11. Okay? We need someone to look those up, and we'll read these verses, and we'll determine why they are key. Okay? Who's got it? Andy, go ahead.
And thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my covenant. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, and the promise of David thy father, for he shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel.
Okay, so what is he offering him there? What's he saying to him? So he's giving them a covenant. If you will do this, then this will happen. You'll get a blessing. If you don't, then you'll face utter destruction. Okay? So he's giving them an ultimatum. He's giving them a promise of what will happen if he does right. Now, how about chapter 11, verse 11? Who is it?
Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done up to you, and thou hast not kept my covenant, and hast fallen to you, which I have made, I will surely recompense thee from it for thy transgression.
So again, the bottom line is, he was given an opportunity, and what did he do? He chose poorly, okay? Okay? If you've ever seen, I can't remember what the movie is, but you call it the part that, The Layers of the Lost Ark, so to speak. The guy chooses poorly in the chalice, so to speak. The bottom line is Solomon chooses poorly. He has an opportunity to do right, and he chooses. And you know, and it's interesting that in Christianity, the same opportunities are there for us. If we decide to serve the Lord and serve Him and dedicate our life to the Lord, then we'll get the blessings. If we decide not to, then we get the way of a transgressor as what? Hard, okay? All right? Key chapters, I would say chapter 12 is the key chapter. Key chapter is chapter 12. And the reason why, okay, is the United Kingdom. Becomes the divided kingdom. Okay? And Solomon dies. And who replaces him? I can't hear you. Rehoboam replaces him.
Sort of.
In some aspect, right. Okay?
Mike, what is that first reference, 1 Kings 9 what?
9, 4, and 5, sorry.
4 and 5.
Not 45, yeah. Sorry. I can't write and talk at the same time, but thank you for pointing that out. Okay? The author, okay? The author is basically unknown, okay? However, there is some speculation on this, okay? From what I understand through reading and researching, the Talmud or the Talmudic tradition says that it's Jeremiah the prophet who writes this book, okay? So I'll put here, possibly, Jeremiah, the prophet. Because if you read this book, and you read the book of Jeremiah, it has a similar style to it, okay? So, but again, there's no absolute hard evidence who wrote it, okay? the date of the events. It's 971 to 85 BC, a period of 130 years. Okay? I'm sorry. 851, I'm sorry. Okay. My arrow was looking like it was, the one looked like it was part of the arrow that I had written on my paper, okay? So you have 130 years, and again, this was the beginning of Solomon's reign. And of course, this is at the end of Ahaziah's reign. Ahaziah. Approximately 931 BC, the kingdom was divided. Just so you know. The date of the writing it was before 586 BC when this was written, and this was probably prior to the Babylonian captivity. So you have quite a number of years of when this book was written, okay? Right? Prior to the Babylonian captivity. Purpose. There are several, okay? It's to show prophetically. How the spiritual and moral causes
led to the political and economic effects in the two kingdoms.
You can't separate it. Teaches you and shows you prophetically how the spiritual and moral causes of the people led to the political and economic effects of the two kingdoms. By the way, the same thing is true in the United States of America, England, any place. Whenever you let the Roman Empire fell because of spiritual and moral causes, led to political and economic ruin. And so the bottom line comes that you don't incorporate and serve God and do what God wants you to do, then everything begins to fall apart in your world, so to speak, and in your kingdom around you. Okay? There's a lot of things that I think another purpose is to show about the lives of the kings. And I'll just mention a couple things. If you want to put a couple down, that's fine. It won't be on a quiz. But I just want to give you some of the things I believe what God's trying to show us in the lives of the kings. First of all, that man can't rule himself without God. Man can't rule himself without God. And when you kick God out of the picture and you think you got it all taken care of, you'll begin to fall apart. Second thing we learned from the kings, the kings had a great responsibility as God's administrators. They were to be used by God, and God was to over them, and the nation depended on their faithfulness to God. As the leaders were faithful to God, then everything was going well. As they became unfaithful to God, or a next ruler came in that was unfaithful to God, the nation began to fall apart. Okay? Third thing we see in this purpose as we look at the kings, we see a picture of people also and how they disregard the message of the prophets. How they just ignore them, just think that they poo-poo them like it's nothing, and we don't have to listen to what God says. We're ignoring you you know, people that are yelling and telling us what's going to happen in the future. Ha, 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 that's nice. But, and again, they didn't realize that the prophets were preaching a message delivered to them by God to give to them. And they ignored what God said. The fourth thing we observe or see about the lives of the kings, they show us that observance and obedience bring blessings, and apostasy or disobedience brings what, class? Judgment. Judgment or cursings. Okay, so when you obey and you do what God wants, God has blessings. When you go apostate and you go away from God's word, then you bring judgment and condemnation on yourself and on your nation. And over again, as we look at these, as we look at some of these kings and we see what they did and how they did it, well, we're going to find out that those who blessed God and served God survived. Those who didn't, they fell apart. Okay? Fortress of Christ. I see a couple. First of all, in Solomon, because of his wisdom. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I have a cross-reference material. Someone look this up for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. I'm not even sure there's 30 in chapter 1, but...
But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Christ is wisdom, okay? And so Solomon was very wise, and God gave him a lot of wisdom. He asked God to give him wisdom, and God gave him the wisdom. And so he pictures Jesus Christ because of the wisdom that he has. The other thing I see is Solomon's kingdom is a picture of Jesus Christ taking over in the millennial kingdom, and it pictures the foreshadow of Jesus Christ's kingdom. And so he is in some forms a type of Christ. Now again, whenever you deal with types, there's a lot of things that break down. Christ never turned away from God. Solomon obviously turned away, and his wives turned his heart away from God, and he served the wrong gods and false gods, and he paid dearly because of it. Okay? Questions up to this point? All right, let's look at some of the overall survey of this, okay? The first, if we look at the survey, the first half of this book deals with the life of Solomon. And we'll see that in the outline in a minute, okay? Okay? The wisest man in human history. Israel rises to the peak of her size and glory under Solomon, and the building of the temple, we see that, building of the temple, beautiful temple, monumental task taking place, that brings fame and respect to Israel because of what Solomon was able to accomplish, but his zeal for God diminishes because of his pagan wives. And his wives turned his heart. Okay? Away from God. And the king was the divided heart, these the divided kingdom. Watch out for women, men. Being safe, I hope it is being safe. Being safe, I think we'll leave it at that. You know, but again, the lust can turn your brain from thinking how it ought to, okay? And the bottom line is you don't understand it, but as you look at the life of Solomon, you see his erosion. It's not a sudden thing. It's a small thing that begins to lead and get bigger and bigger, and it takes him slowly down a path away from God. And spiritual erosion is probably something that many people fall into. They don't recognize it's happening to them, but it is. And that's what happened to Solomon. Okay? And of course, the brief outline is here in your sheet here. The United Kingdom 1 through 11, Divided Kingdom 12 through 22, and that says it all. So without going into any more detail on that, the lowest common denominator in the outline is what you have there. The United Kingdom 1 through 11, the Divided Kingdom 12 through 22. Okay. Okay, and again, basically what I want to do is I want to find out, okay, what has God shown you through this as you looked at the book of Kings? And what did you learn? And what are some things that brought to your attention, some things that you need to look at and see what God's taught you or shown you through the reading the book of 1 Kings? Go ahead, Brother Joshua.
This is the advice that the authors have been granted here. The high school preachers.
Okay.
If you want to listen to the music, you have to be able to come to the council. You're looking at the 19th.
Right. That's a great lesson. It's an awesome lesson. Okay? Alright, someone else? What did you learn in 1 Kings? Or something that stood out to you that God showed you or you thought was interesting or a neat thing? Okay? Dan?
It's interesting how he's really known for having peace, but he starts out with an incredibly bloody, you know, inauguration. You know, like take over the throne, not him taking it, but he just, you know, has this guy kill, this guy kill, this guy kill, this guy kill, you know, wipe them all out, but he's known to be.
You know, one of the things that I strive for every day of my life, I ask God every single day, God, please give me wisdom. God said if you pray and ask him, he'll give it to you liberally and upright as not. And I think I told my father years ago, I said, Dad, you know, I may not be the most educated person or the smartest person book-wise, but I wasn't even saying when I said this to my dad years ago, I said, I just want to be a guy that has good common sense, that knows how to handle situations and can deal with people and things and know exactly what to do or be wise enough to know when you need to get help and go after it. And I guess over the years that I've learned is I pray the prayers, I read the book of Proverbs every day, I ask God every day, please God, give me more and more wisdom, that God would use me to help people find Christ. And again, when you look at wisdom, and this is so important, as you look at the book of Proverbs, there's three things that God tells you over and over as Solomon helps us to understand. There's knowledge, and understanding, and wisdom. And I used to think this was the most important thing you had to get, because over and over again you were taught that in school that you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this, and you need to know these facts, and you need to memorize this. And knowledge is really good, but knowledge we know puffeth up, the Bible says. Okay? And so knowledge is the gathering of the facts. You have the facts, okay? That's what you guys are doing in class. That's what you sit in institute for. You're gathering knowledge. You're taking in facts. As you read the Old Testament and going through Old Testament survey, you're gathering facts. Then the second thing is the understanding of the facts. How do the facts work? How do they work? Okay, like if I was training you in the area of working in a car, I would give you the facts about an engine, that you put gas in your car, and as you go through, the gas comes in through your injectors, and it's pushed into the cylinders, and the cylinder pushes the gas and compresses it, and then the spark explodes and causes an explosion in the cylinder that forces the cylinder to go down, and it turns the crank, which turns your transmission, which turns your drive shaft, which turns your wheels, which makes you go down the road. That's the facts. Okay? And through the facts, you have an understanding then of how those facts work, okay? However, if I just know those things and teach you those things, do you want me to get a wrench and work on your car? No, you wouldn't, okay? I have no idea how to tear apart a fuel injector injection system, okay? I may be able to tear apart a carburetor rebuild. I've done that several times. But when it comes to fuel injection and computers, Okay? But the more you know the facts and the more you have understanding, the more you're able to use, I call wisdom, godly common sense. Where you can apply what you know and what you understand. And how do you use it? Okay? So it's godly application. That's what wisdom is. Okay? That is not something that can be taught anybody. That comes from who? God gives you that. As he gives you experiences, as you learn his word, as you understand his word, and now how you're able to take his word and apply it to situations, to people, to preaching, to counseling, to whatever, that's what God gives you. As he takes the facts that you put in. However, you don't put any facts in, that's why it's so important to be in God's word. Without it, God can't use you. God can't give you wisdom that you don't have any knowledge about or any understanding about. And so that's what God uses, that combination. And over and over the book of Proverbs, Solomon tries to help us to understand that those are the things that we need. Unfortunately, he didn't use his wisdom in this situation. Can you imagine? 700 wives and 300 concubines. Okay? Can you imagine just saying goodnight to that many women? And the jealousy that went with them? Okay? You talk to her a little bit longer than you talk to me. And I saw you kiss her a little bit more passionately than you kiss me. And you liked her makeup, and you said something about her makeup, but you didn't say anything about my makeup. I can't even imagine what that man went through. How could he be wise? Okay? They stole his heart. Okay? He went after the wrong things. What else? Something else you learned out of Kings.
I don't know whether it was here or 2 Samuel, but I never noticed this before. When it was talking about, and actually I think it was 2 Samuel, so the split hadn't come yet, but it was talking about Israel and Judah. But yet it was one kingdom at that time. And I just thought that, you know, I kept seeing that going, why is, you know, the writer splitting this up, Israel and Judah? But still one nation. I never saw that.
Good thought. Okay. Anybody else? Have somebody? Go ahead, brother. Rich?
They were talking about Saul had died, Ishbosheth kind of blew it, and Israel and it was called Israel, Judah was called Judah, and it's what is Judah the last to bring back David? Because we have so many parts in King David genetically and the northern tribes as well. We have 10 pieces of David, and you only have one, even though you're related to it. So I think the line's been there, and sometimes it's there, and sometimes it don't know what David.
That's a good point. Good. Someone else,
they
found something you found in 1 Kings that just stuck in your mind, or something that God showed you? Go ahead,
Seth. I just like the story of being achieved this visit. Just try to apply it to what's practical. Just know that in our Christian life, there's always someone who's coming to look at you and to spy you out. She came to the man who asked me, I want to see this for myself. I don't believe it. And I just know that I've experienced people who just want to take part of your Christianity and walk your testimony. And I just pray that we can all, at least at this time, to come up with the same kind of testimony, which not only walk away being convinced, but that she was not for it.
Good point. Excellent point. Anybody else? Observation? Something you learned from 1 Kings? Something you never maybe knew before?
Chapter 11, verse 2, so we play about the name of love and Jesus Christ.
When he married an Egyptian wife and it started that downhill spire and going away from God, he made them their God. He made them his God. They became his God. He worshipped false gods and they were his wife. And you're right. They took his heart away. Okay? You're to love God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And something that comes in your life that you love more than you love God will tear your heart away. Good. Someone else? Something you learned? Kings? All right, let's go to 2 Kings. We're moving. Yes. I gave you a chart, okay, that described the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. It also describes who was bad, who was good. You'll notice on the kings of Israel, was there any good? Kings of Israel, anybody good? None. Zero. Okay. Under the kings of Judah, how many good were there? Eight. Eight good kings of Judah, kings of Israel, no good. Okay? I also, just to give you an idea, if you look at this chart, okay, of where things took place and what happened and who was, Israel was the northern kingdom because they were located in what area? Upper Samaria, okay, on the map, Upper Samaria. Okay, and the capital of the Israel's kingdom, the northern kingdom, was Samaria, and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. Okay, and so therefore you see the reigns of these kings, and who was good and who was bad, etc., etc. And that gives you that. Then I gave you this chart. This may take a little study for you. Okay. I made it big for you, blew it up so you could see it, because if I put it on 8.5 by 11, you would have cross eyes and magnifying glasses out to try to understand it. And a couple of highlights I want you, again, where it says northern, put Israel, please. Where it says northern, put Israel so you know that. Where it says southern, put Judah. Okay? In the bottom here, somehow I want you to notice and highlight the 70 years of exile into Babylon, okay, because that's a very significant time, 70 years of exile. And, of course, if you look through here, you see where the different books of the Bible are. You might want to color in this areas where it has these double dark lines. These are where the books of the Old Testament cover, what time frame. And again, we'll cover that in our timeline as we look at where they fit so that you understand this thing. But this is a pretty popular map. I have a whole bunch of these I got years ago, in probably 1971 when I first got saved. I went to a conference and bought a bunch of these by John Whitcomb, who put a bunch of these kind of maps together. They're very valuable, but they're also very huge. And so they're wall-sized charts. And so I had to reduce them down so that you could have them. So I'm sorry I didn't get them to any smaller, but you wouldn't be able to read it if you did, okay? So this is a very valuable map in understanding who's ruling where, who's in charge, who's the different leaders, who's the pagan leaders at the time. You see across the line here, you see guys like Tiglath-Pileser and Sargon, Sennacherib, all these wicked people and leaders that are of the different nations in here. And so you can take some time to look at this chart. We don't have time to go over it in detail to help you understand. Okay. Our next book is 2 Kings. And 2 Kings tells of the exile, okay, see the trees? The exile of God's people. They had to live far away from home, okay? So here they are on a what? An island far away from home because they were exiled, okay, see the palm trees, right? So you understand that that's what 2 Kings is all about, all right? One of the things I also want to help you with, maybe before we get into this book, is just show you a little bit about the map so you can see the roadmap that we face, so you see where these books take place. Let me do that right now and show you that, okay? Just so you can fill this in so you have it up to date as you go through here. I hope you can see this. Probably not. But over here you have the book of the main road. Again, this is the main highway. This one line as we go through in the bold is your main highway. These are the main books where the main events are prominent and you see them. And then, of course, you have others. We have Genesis. Next we have what, Glass?
Exodus.
Next we have
Numbers.
Then we have Joshua. I failed to put these in. What book is this? Leviticus. Okay. And then we have
Deuteronomy.
Okay, so if you don't have those, this is duet run on me. Okay. Then we have the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. And, of course, a side part of the book of Judges is the book of Ruth. Then we have 1 Samuel. Okay. Then we have 2 Samuel. Okay. And then we have 1 Chronicles, highlights, and we'll talk about that tonight, highlight some of the events that have taken place in 2 Samuel. Then we go to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and we deal with the book of Chronicles. Now, I don't know if we'll get this far tonight. We might. But I just want you to show you this because this was so revealing to me. Ezra, after the Babylonian captivity, now we have the rebuilding of the temple, okay? And we have the rebuilding of the people. And we have Ezra here, we have Esther here, and really the last book that deals with anything about the whole Old Testament is the book of Nehemiah. Now, basically, that's all the events that go on ending in Nehemiah. Everything else from Nehemiah on in the Minor Prophets all fit under different areas underneath these other times. And so, basically, bottom line is, these are the prophets that are prophesying during these time frames, bringing things up. So Nehemiah really is the end. As you watch him rebuild the wall, and they come in out of Babylonian captivity, and the people come in after the temple's been built, the city's been rebuilt, the people have been rebuilt, now the walls have been rebuilt, and basically that's basically the end of your Old Testament, so to speak. Now, even though the books don't end there, they keep going, where Malachi or the Italian prophet Malachi, okay? The bottom line is this is the event, and this is where the main road ends at the book of Nehemiah. That was a shock to me the first time I ever heard that. I had no clue. I had no understanding of that at all, no concept of that, and probably the first 10 years of my Christianity, I had no clue about that, and all of a sudden, I went about 10 years in, I went to a walk through the Bible, ministry Old Testament, had a blast doing it, and when they put that up there, I went, huh? Because I thought it ended at Malachi, okay? So we'll fill these in. Of course, this is what?
Job,
okay, because it covers things before even creation, and we'll fill in the rest as we go through this, all right? All right, so you got an understanding, you're filling in where things are, because this is going to be a very important thing on your test as we look at what's happening and how the roadmap fits. Okay? Questions? Okay. Exile. Basically, let's look at your outline here in the box. Basically, we have the focus on the divided kingdom, chapter 1, verse 1 through 1741. And, of course, the surviving kingdom is chapter 18, 1 through 25, verse 30. Okay? In the key word for this book is captivities. We have captivities. This is 2 Kings, and we have people being captive, okay? Captivities. And this is where we see Israel and Judah going into the different captivities. The key verses, 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, and also chapter 23, verse 27. That would be the key verses. And the key chapter is chapter 25. Who's got 2 Kings 17, 22, and 23? Go ahead, Andrew.
The children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from him until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. as he had said by all his servants the prophets.
Okay, so he removed Israel out of his sight. Chapter 23, verse 27, go ahead.
And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there.
So this is Israel God is dealing with and removing them from his sight, and this is Judah being removed from God's sight. What captivity did Israel go into, class? Assyrians. What did Judah go into?
Kind of a couple.
Main one?
Babylonian.
Babylonians.
Started going to Egypt, and then Babylonia took over Egypt.
Right. So we have a Babylonian captivity, okay? So this is the divided kingdom. God splits it, okay? 2 Kings chapter 25. Anybody know what happens in 2 Kings 25? As you look in there? Okay. Yep. It's all coming apart in 2 Kings 25 as God promised it would, okay? And if you look in here, in chapter 25, the city's destroyed, okay? And if you wanted to, at some point you could read and make a note of this in chapter 25. If you want to read the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah gives a graphic description of the destruction of Jerusalem. And the city was besieged for 18 months, beginning January 15th of 583. And on July 19th, 586, a breach was made in the walls, and the citizens knew that the end was at hand. Zedekiah and his men tried to flee, but they were intercepted by the Babylonian army. Jeremiah 32 and chapter 34, as well as Ezekiel 12, predicted that Zedekiah would not escape. He would see the king of Babylon, but he would not see Babylon itself. He did see Nebuchadnezzar, though, and on it talks about that in chapter 25. The temple was disgraced. The soldiers stripped the temple of its wealth. The objects that were too large to carry whole, they broke into pieces. The brass, the gold, the silver, the instruments were carried to the heathen land. In chapter 24, verse 13, we're told that Solomon's gold and the treasures in the palace were included in the loot. In Jeremiah 7, we note that the Jews thought God would protect them from the invasion because of the presence of the temple. But again, God said, I'm done. And just because you got the temple doesn't mean you got God. Okay? And just like it was like in the Old Testament, if you had the tabernacle, you had protection of God. They thought that, hey, we had the temple, Babylon wouldn't come in and take us over. Not true. Just because they had the temple, they didn't have God. The false prophets and the worldly priests had the people believing lies, just as the people today believe lies. And, of course, they were carried to Babylon to embellish the temples of the idols. All of God's glory was taken and destroyed. The presence of the temple could not save the nation, but there had to be sincere confession and repentance from the heart, but it was too late at that point, and Babylon comes in. And so chapter 25 is a key verse, and of course the land was also left totally desolate when Babylon came in. Very sad chapter. That's why it's a key chapter, because God's word came to pass exactly as he said it would. It came to pass. Okay? So that's why it's a key chapter. Author, again, possibly Jeremiah or a contemporary of Jeremiah, but most of the people that I've examined looking at ISB and other things, other notes, most of them say that Jeremiah was the prophet who wrote. Who was the author of this book, 2 Kings. The date of the events covered 286 years. From 853 to 560 B.C. Okay? And if you wanted to break this down to help you to understand it, and again, some of these charts show this, but chapters 1 through 17 go from 853 to 722 BC, which covers 121 years, and this is the Assyrian captivity. And then 18 through 25, chapters 18 through 25, deals with 715 through 560 BC. And that deals with 135 years. And that deals with what captivity class? Babylonian. Okay? Basically, it's from Hezekiah's reign to Jehoiakim's reign in Babylon. Okay. Age of the writing was prior. The writing was prior to 586, sometime before 586 BC. And that is the majority of the book. Chapters 24 and 25 may have been written at 550 BC, but you don't need to know that anyway, so just to let you know. The majority is written before the Babylonian captivity, and which would be in 2 Kings chapter 17. Purpose. Both books share the same purpose. They record the pivotal events in the careers of the kings of Israel and Judah. It was written selectively from a prophetic viewpoint to teach the decline and the collapse of the two kingdoms occurred because of the failure to heed God's word again. So basically it's a duplicate, if you want to put a duplicate of 1 Kings. Okay? And they failed to heed God's word, they failed to heed God's messengers, they failed to heed God's warnings. And it came to pass. Basically, keep the covenant and you get blessings. Disobey and refuse to obey the covenant, you get judgment. It's interesting as you look at this, as you look at the purpose of this, basically what you have is the history of two nations on a collision course. As you boil it down and look, okay, what you have is basically the collision course as captivity. And basically what you have, 19 consecutive kings of Israel are evil. And it leads to the captivity by Assyria. Okay? So there's zero good kings. It's sad, man. Okay? And then 20 kings of Judah were bad and only 8 were good. Eight good kids. I wonder if we took the time to look at every president in the United States of America and looked at what they did for God and how God used them. I wonder how many we could say were good and how many were evil against the United States of America. Okay? It'd be interesting to do that. Okay? Portraits of Christ. Okay? Portraits of Christ. Elijah. Is the type of John the Baptist. And a forerunner of Christ. He also could be a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay. He talks about law, judgment, repentance. Okay, and then Elisha and the type of Christ, because he lives among the people and emphasizes grace, life, and hope. Just as Christ walked the earth and gave people grace, life, and hope, for those 3 and 3rd years of his public ministry, Elisha pictures him. Anybody have a way to keep these two separate so you understand who did what? Anybody have any? Go ahead, son.
Okay. Elijah was first.
Elijah was first, okay? Okay? Elisha came along after, okay? Anybody have another way, a little formula that maybe you learned in a Sunday school class someplace to remember? Ask the second from Jay. Good. Okay. I think he spoke in tongues. Anybody have an interpretation? Okay. Okay. I'm not sure I get it, but it's okay. Okay. Alright. Anybody else? Remember how? How to keep apart. What one act do you remember of Elijah? Fire came down, the prophets of Baal consumed the water, everybody, okay? Okay? So the sacrifice, the water, etc., etc., okay? Elisha, what do you remember? Anything you remember about Elisha? Good. That's an awesome event. I wish that would happen today. Wouldn't that be cool? There have been situations that I have heard of that people have. I know a missionary who was in New York City one time visiting, and he was going to be mugged by a guy. And the guy came up to him, give me all your money. And the guy said, okay, you know, don't hurt me or whatever. And all of a sudden the guy said, no, you can keep your money. He goes, why? He says, because of the 3 guys standing behind you. And you look and there was nobody standing behind him, but the Lord showed him. So there were some angels that were standing behind him. But again, there's several stories like that I've heard that God has people intervene and they get to see the spirit world of the men that are standing behind them. But that'd be awesome. I wish just for a second God could just, you know, alright, let's take down the veil and show what's going on in this room right now. Alright?
You had mentioned that Elijah lived apart from the people as a representation of the law. So Jehovah, with the law, came before us and grace would be the Savior.
Good.
The grace.
Awesome. So. Great way. Good. Great. Thanks. Rich?
Most of the stuff that I see Elijah did tore stuff up and Elisha put it back together again.
Okay.
And something fire out of heaven with the generals or others, go rain and the salmon and that kind of thing. If people go, which one goes with Elijah? Then usually if it was being torn up, it was Elijah, and if it was being sealed, it was Elisha.
Okay.
And I think there's an exception to the formula.
Okay. Good idea. The overall survey, if I were to just boil it down, it's a continuation of the narratives of 1 Kings. Just continues where 1 Kings left off as it narrates through the different kings and what's going on in the lives of those kings. Basically, the survey is the same as what I told you. And again, chapter 18 of the second part of the survey, the surviving kingdom, the invasion of Israel by Assyria is in chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, and we get a lot of problems. Some of the notes of interest that I have here that I really liked about this, I like Elisha and the Shunammite woman in chapter 8, okay, verses 1 through 6. The healing of Naaman the leper, that's an awesome picture, okay, where he's trying to do it his way, and you can't do it your way. Works won't save you. It's a great picture of grace and what God will do if you'll just obey what God says. God says, trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You can't do anything. You know, I got to go in this dirty river and get, you know, dunked 7 times, you know, and he doesn't do it. And, of course, he doesn't get clean, okay? And I like the story in chapter 4 of the increase of the oil of the widow, where the oil wouldn't stop and she just kept on, as many pots as she would bring. That'd be an awesome thing to watch God work, that, you know, the unending oil, okay? Couldn't we use that today? Maybe gas prices would go down. The unending oil. But those are three things that I felt were really significant in this book. Something you saw or something God taught you through 2 Kings?
Something like Elisha prays that God will be at his service. Never said that Elisha
Good point. Okay, someone else? It's the little things you can look for, the things that aren't there that can be as significant as the things that are there. Okay? Someone else, something you learned in 2 Kings, John?
That's what happened to Elijah.
Years ago, my brother-in-law, there's a story out that combines a bunch of different stories from the Bible. I'll have to come some. Maybe he'll come down at Christmas time and I could have him tell the story. He used to tell real fast that again, messes up a whole bunch of stories and comes together into one huge story. And what about Jezebel? I said, throw the woman down. And he threw the woman down. And I said, throw that woman down. And he goes, and it's really funny. I remember Jim Malish used to do that all the time. Pastor Malish used to tell that story. And again, it was a confusion of a bunch of biblical stories, running them all together. And it's pretty interesting. Maybe I'll have it on tape someplace I can play it. It only takes a couple minutes, but it's interesting. Okay, someone else, something you taught or something you learned from 2 Kings. These are probably, of the Old Testament books, the books of Samuel and Kings are probably one of my most treasured books that I learned a lot about God through. And God has taught me some great lessons. True. Something else in the story that you learned? Something that God showed you? You did read it, right? I know we covered many of it.
We're all talking to Nehemiah.
Yeah, I can't wait.
Rebuild those walls.
Yeah, exactly. Again, we don't like to see God's hand of judgment against his people, but again, they didn't learn their lesson, and over again, you know, listen, Christians, it's so important for us to understand that Israel had a lot of chances to please God and do right, and they chose not to. And we have an awful lot of opportunities to please God and do right, and sometimes we don't choose. And we live by faith. We don't have sight. We have a book. They had the prophets of God proclaiming and performing signs. And can you imagine? One of the things I really want to point out to you is this, and it just is a reminder. When Elisha taught the prophets of Baal, okay, he was physically exhausted. How many prophets of Baal were there?
450.
Can you imagine hand-to-hand combat with 450 men slaying them? You know, if you're going to slay someone with a sword, they're not going to go, okay, cut me down, I'm ready. No. You're going to have some hand-to-hand combat. I don't know how many Elisha personally took on. I know that I would be exhausted if I had to take on one. In a fight to the death, no one's going to lay down. I mean, if you were going to be killed tonight, you would fight with all your might and all your strength and all your being trying not to be killed. And so Elijah was physically exhausted. He was mentally exhausted. But more than that, it cost him spiritual exhaustion too. And so he's wasted. He's done. I mean, he's just like whipped. And it's at that time where Satan will attack you. And that's when he got into a period of a little depression, because what happened was, is Jezebel sends him a message. And here's how Elijah responds. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm the only one serving God. There's nobody else. I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes you can get there. Well, man, the rest of the people all around us are just falling, and there's nobody righteous anymore, and I'm the only one. And what did God say to him?
Put yourself here.
Basically, he said, hey, shut your mouth and get up and take a real look and see, because how many didn't bend their knee? 7,000. Where's his eyesight? See, he's so blind, he can't see what's going on because he's so whipped. All he can see is this letter he got from this wicked, wicked woman. Oh, man, Lord, she's coming after me, and she's going to, I'm the only one serving you, blah, blah, blah. Hey, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Moral of the story. Be careful when you get spiritually exhausted. Be careful when you get mentally exhausted. Be careful when you get physically exhausted. Because then you will be attacked. And you'll be in the midst of a spiritual kind of depression. Where again, you can't see the forest for the trees.
That illustration that you drew for me last week, really, just, I've been thinking about that all week, and it really just, you know, every day something comes on it. And I remember 10, 12 years ago at the Bible conference, probably like the fourth day into it, and I'd been working all week to go to the conference, and I was going to go to church, and the message was awesome. And a lot of people responded, and I was excited in my brain, but my body was so exhausted. And I remember going up to you later and going, I don't know what's going on. I ought to be more excited about this, but I'm not.
You're a three-part being. You're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. This is your communication with God. And what happens in this, because God made you this way, if you want to look, it's in 1 Thessalonians, I believe, chapter 5, I'm not positive, verse 14, somewhere around there, but you're a body, soul, and spirit. You're made in the image of God. He was a three-part being, you're a three-part being. What goes on here affects your emotions. If you're having problems physically, you're exhausted. Elijah was exhausted. It depressed him. It emotionally got him down. Okay? By the way, what happens in your body can affect things that go on spiritually in your life. What happens in the seat of your emotions can affect your spiritual life. And what goes on in your spiritual life can affect both of these too. So all of these are interconnected. And what you find happening is sometimes he was exhausted, which made him emotionally just drained. He couldn't see the force of it, and he forgot God. He forgot to rely on God. Hey, man, what did God just do for you? Look at what you just accomplished. God called down fire and consumed the sacrifice, the water, everything, man. He did it for you. You forget that God could take care of Jezebel? So all these are interconnected, and sometimes if you're going through physical problems where you're sick or you have cancer or you have some physical disease or problem, it will have an effect on you, and they're all interrelated. You can't separate them. Just like you can't separate the three parts of the Trinity. They're all the same, but they're all one. And it's a type or a picture of what God has designed us with. Okay? Rob?
I'm just a visitor. Can I add something?
Yes, you may.
One of my great soul-winning verses that has always spurred me on is here. And it's in chapters 7 and 8.
Okay.
And they're being besieged. Samaria is being besieged by the Syrians. And people are dying in the city. I mean, they're eating donkey heads and bird dung, and they're boiling children and eating them.
It's a great diet.
Yeah. And then, you know, they're told that they'll be taken care of by God. And the two lepers sitting at the gate who nobody cares about goes out to where the campment is, and God has scared the people away. And there is, you know, all this food, all this gold, tents, and you know, God scared them away so bad they ran away and looked at their horses and said, I ain't got time to get on you. I got to get out of here. Because the horses are even still tied there. But you look at the two lepers. They're looking at all this, and they're stuffing their face, they're feeding, and they're eating. Then you get to verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good news. We have the good news now. What are we going to do with it? Because everybody back in their city is dying.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And we hold our peace if we tarry till the morning light. The mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.
Good.
And they knew. We've got good news, and we've got what these people need. Now they may not listen to us, and if you read on, they didn't listen at first.
Right.
We've got to go tell them.
That's great.
Because we have life-saving news.
Awesome.
And that's what we have.
Awesome. That's a good picture.
Yeah.
It's a great illustration. Cool. Someone else, 2 Kings, something God showed you? So again, be careful of spiritual erosion, and be careful after a victory. Many a Christian have fallen after they've had some great victories in their life. And one of the reasons is they fail to keep trusting God. They get down at whatever Satan throws at them or the world throws at them. In this case, Jezebel sent a letter. She didn't do anything else than send a letter. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm the only one. There's nobody else. Be careful after spiritual victory. Okay? I think of other things that, like Joshua, the children of Israel, after they tore down the walls of Jericho, they went and went into Ai. After a victory comes a defeat or a problem. So watch out. When God allows victories in your life, you better stay on guard. Because lest you, A, think that you brought it upon yourself, B, lest you fail to trust God even in the midst of the problems all around you, and you get discouraged because you can't see God working in a particular situation. God's still on the throne. The victory he caused in your life, he can take care of. And you know what's sad? It cost Elijah his job. God said, okay, you're done. Because you can't trust me and you're whining over a woman who sends you a letter. Okay? You're done, bud. I want you to anoint Elijah. Take your mantle off. You're done. Listen, over the years I've seen many preachers that God has given many victories. And during the hard times they failed to trust God. And God said, you're done. Turn it over to somebody else. And that has happened in their life because of what's going on. So some great lessons. Anybody else? Before I break? Let's take a break. Okay. As you see on the board here, First Chronicles gives God's editorial on the days when King David ruled over Israel. It's giving an editorial on the king who had a whole heart for God, and basically it's the history of the royal line of David and also the reign of David, okay? And you guys ready? Okay. And so therefore, basically the key word here is David's editorial or David's covenant with God. And the key verses are 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, and chapter 29, verse 11. Let's look those up and see what we have here. 17, 11 through 14, 1 Chronicles. Go ahead, Kevin.
And so it comes to pass, when thy days be expired, thou art going to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom.
Okay, so again, it's talking about God's covenant with David. And chapter 29:11, who's got that? Right. Shannon?
For thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth, is thine.
Great verse. It's an awesome verse.
That's right.
I have that majorly highlighted in my Bible. Okay. Key chapter is chapter 17 because it's the Davidic covenant. which is talked about in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and also 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 14. Okay, so chapter 17 is the key chapter here. The author is Ezra the priest. The emphasis is on the temple, the priesthood, the line of David, which is similar in style to the book of Ezra as you look and you compare. The closing verse of 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 through 23, are virtually repeated in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So that's why Ezra has been ascribed as being the author of this book, because it's virtually the same. Okay? The date of the events, chapters 1 through 9, covers all the way from Adam to David, okay, which is thousands of years, right? So there's no set time in there as far as the actual date. However, chapter 10 through 29 covers 33 years of David's rule over Israel and Judah, which would be 1004 to 971 B.C. The date of the writing was between 450 and 430 B.C. The purpose of the book of 1 Chronicles, it's written to provide a spiritual perspective on the historical events of David in Cyrus, 538 B.C. in his decree. It shows God's faithfulness and continuing purpose of Israel's lineage from Genesis to the Babylonian captivity, which is quite inclusive, okay? It was written to the returning remnant, okay, who were coming back from captivity. After the exile, Israel never again worshipped foreign gods or idols. Never again. Okay? They learned their lesson well. Christ in Portraits of Christ, the back page. David, of course, is the type of Christ. We've mentioned this before. Okay, the books of Chronicles are the last books of the Hebrew Bible. So if you were to look at the Hebrew Bible, the last books before, at the very end of the Hebrew Bible would be 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Okay? And the genealogies in chapters 1 through 9 are the preamble to the genealogies in the the book of Matthew of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the start of them, all right? The overall survey is dedicated to the life of David. That's how you would describe it. And, of course, the outline is the royal line of David, 1 through 9, chapters 1 through 9. And, of course, you have genealogies from Adam to Saul. And then the reign of David would be in chapters 10 through 29. Notes of interest, anything that you found that you thought was important in looking at the life of David once again through the editorial that was written here? Some things that maybe you didn't see before as the life of David was revealed? Any verse, favorite verse of yours other than Shannon's verse that he is favorite? Okay. Huh? Yeah, really. Okay.
Straightens out who told David to number Israel.
Okay.
Because in the Kings it says that he did it, but in Chronicles it says Satan made him do it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So Satan made him do it, so. Okay, right. Go ahead, Dan.
That's what I was going to bring up.
And what was the problem then?
Probably this.
It caused pride and love. You want to see what he had.
Right.
In charge of.
Yep. It's like.
But he still goes out and says it was my fault.
Right.
Yeah.
He says, look. It was my fault. Leave off.
Right. Right. And again, why weren't they supposed to number Israel?
It didn't matter.
Again, it didn't matter how many you went up against. It's not numbers. It's not by power or might. But by my strength, says the Lord, okay? And that's what it's all about. Someone else learn something?
Sure.
Go ahead.
It straightens out the 2 Samuel 1 Kings. You know, 2 Samuel says, well, you know, he fell on his sword. Well, First Kings says, no, he leaned on his spear. Well, Chronicles goes back and says, no, the guy was lying. He really fell on his sword.
Okay. Great. Someone else find something interesting?
Yeah. It's a look at how everything happened through Judah's eyes.
It's a whole different perspective, right? That's good. All right? Anything else with notes of interest? Who killed Goliath?
David.
Okay?
Both counts, but yeah, he's different.
Anybody know where the verse is in Samuel that
21:19.
Okay, let's take a look. Okay, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel 21.
Where's it 2019 from?
19. By the way, this is a very important thing as you're dealing with Jehovah's Witness. Because this blows their mind. They have no idea how to answer this in their Bible. Okay? It's 2 Samuel 21:19 says, there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines where Elhanan, the son of Jerajoram, the Bethlehemite, slew the what?
Brother of
Goliath, and brother of is in what?
Yeah, no,
it's italicized words. Okay? And the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Jehovah's Witnesses Bible doesn't have the italicized words in it. So it says there was a battle of Hanan, the son of Jerajoram the Bethlehemite, slew Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So if you ask that Jehovah's Witness standing there, who killed Goliath? They'll say David. That's not what your Bible says. And you take them to this passage and they go,
no.
And then you go, well, wait a minute, there's a contradiction here because look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, okay, the Bible says, and there was a war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lehi, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. It even names who the brother was. And then guess what? Is it in italicized words there? Nope. So it messes them up big time because they go, huh? One says that Elhanan killed Goliath. The other says Elhanan killed the brother of Goliath. So again, in your King James Bible, the translators were faithful to make it make sense, and they put it in italicized words. By the way, I believe that God inspired them to do that. So again, to make it make sense when you translate from one language to another. And again, to further confirm that it was of God, Chronicles 20 says, this is what it is, and there's no italicized words. Praise the Lord. Okay? So that is a key verse that if you're dealing with JW man, it messes them up. They don't know how to handle it. Say, listen, how can you rely on that Bible? It's making so many mistakes. It doesn't have any mistakes. Oh, yeah, there's a major one. And then you say, he goes, well, what's the major one? Well, who killed Goliath? In your Bible, who killed Goliath? Well, everybody knows David killed Goliath. Are you absolutely positive? I mean, you set him up royal. You absolutely positive that David killed Goliath? Absolutely. You know that's what your Bible says. Of course I know. You're sure. He just... Then you take that verse, man, and, well, I mean, they don't know how to answer. They don't know how to answer that. So, man, you better get rid of that Greek monster, man.
That's right.
Good, you know. You better throw that thing out and get yourself King James Bible, man. Because, again, they don't know what to do with it. Okay? Question, anything else of points of interest? First Chronicles? Okay? Let's go to 2 Chronicles.
View with all the names.
2 Chronicles gives God's editorial on Judah as they kept disobeying God. Okay? Gives God's editorial on Judah as they kept disobeying God. Okay, 2 Chronicles has 36 chapters. The key word is the priestly view of Judah. God's view of Judah. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Okay. What was 1 Chronicles? 17. Okay. No. Where's 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles was 17:14. This was 2 Chronicles 7:14. And 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble
themselves,
pray,
seek my face,
and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Okay?
Bring it on.
So that's a very famous quote. Many people quote that, and that's a promise. I put a big P next to that in my Bible. It's a promise from God. Okay? 2 Chronicles 16:9. Someone have that? Usually you only hear the first part. Yeah. Yeah, they never finish it, do they? That's good. Okay? Which, by the way, means you can't get away with anything. The eyes of the Lord. It was so interesting. Last night, I went out at about 11 o'clock and jumped in my hot tub, and as I looked up, the moon was as bright as could be. And there was this huge ring around, only us who have hot tubs can understand, but it's okay. Huge ring around the moon. And it almost looked like the eyeball of God. It was really weird. The night before, the circle was real tight around the moon, okay? But it was almost like there was this cloud. And the clouds were passing by, but this one ring was just standing around the moon. And it wouldn't move until about an hour or so. I looked up and the thing was gone. But it's this perfect circle around the moon. It was like there was an eyeball in that, and the moon was the eyeball. What?
It didn't move until you got out of the tub.
Yeah. Darn it. It must be the will of God to be in the tub. No, okay. So, and by the way, any of you ever want to come over and you
know, nice.
You're welcome to come on over, okay? Just to let you know.
The door just...
Yeah, just go in. Okay? And make sure bathing suits are required, okay? Yeah. It's funny, I was talking to the guy that sold me the hot tub, and I said, you know, the hot tub's great, except, you know, when you get out, your bathing suit gets real cold real quick, especially in the winter, you know. It's neat, you're sitting there in the winter and the snow is piling up on your head, you know, and you're all warm, but the snow is like this high on your head.
Yeah.
And he goes, well, there's a way to remedy that. I go, yeah, how's that? And he said, well, you just go naked. I go, what? Like, what? He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, that's the way to go. And I go, no. That's not the way to go. It will not happen at the Metzger household, okay? Okay? All right? Praise the Lord, okay? The neighbor next door, she's 68 years old. She might die. She's always looking out her windows, too, okay? Key chapter 34. Scratch that from the tape, by the way, okay?
Sorry.
Chapter 34. Chapter 34 traces the dramatic revival that takes place under Josiah when the book of the law is found and what? Obeyed. Praise the Lord, that's a great account. Author, same as First Chronicles, okay? And date of the events, chapters 1 through 9, covers a 40-year period between 971 and 931 B.C. And chapters 10 through 36 deal with 393 years between 931 B.C. and 538 B.C. The date of writing is the same as Chronicles. Purpose of this book, Chronicles touches on more history than any other book of the Bible. It focuses on a period from David to the captivity of Judah by Babylon. It looks at the reigns of 21 kings and one queen. It's a book of past, and I don't know what I was going to put in there. Okay. God's faithfulness in the present, the return from captivity to the new temple, and the anticipated the future through God's promise of a messianic line. It's a chronicle of the temple, from where its conception was through David, and its construction and consecration to Solomon, but also its corruption and cleansing through the kings of Judah, and of course, eventually its what? Collapse under Nebuchadnezzar, king of who? Babylon. Okay? Portraits of Christ. The temple is a picture of Christ. John 2:19 and also Revelation 21:22, Jesus is in the temple. Overall survey continues First Chronicles spiritual survey on Israel's kingdom period. It parallels First and Second Kings, but ignores the northern kingdom of Israel. Solomon's reign is the outline, 1 to 9. The reign of Judah's 20 kings, chapters 10 through 36. What did you see in Second Chronicles that the Lord showed you or taught you or made of special interest or you found interesting? Some people are very confused when they read these books because it goes like backwards. And they go, wait a minute, I just read something about this in First, Second, Samuel, and now I'm going backwards through it? It's like a repeating of it. And so some people get partway through it and say, I can read this, I already read this. First, Second, Samuel, you know, so I'm not going to do this. But something you found in Second Chronicles?
When he wrote in Samuel, you know, these things are written in the Chronicles of Judah, he wasn't talking about the book of 1 Samuel.
Right.
I always thought he was.
No. That's a good point. When he talks about these things are written in the Chronicles of Judah, it isn't the Chronicles in your Bible. Okay? Okay? Someone else? Something you learned? Something you found? Something you found interesting? 2 Chronicles? And ladder review. Next week we cover Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay? After that I will review with you what's going to be on the midterm, and you will take your midterm the following week after that. Even though it's a little bit late, but I want to get through at least those books to be able to have enough information so that you can take your midterm. Okay? You should be learning the books of the Bible. Okay? If nothing else, you should be up to 2 Chronicles in your memorization of the books of the Bible. How many of you, when you started this course, you didn't know any of the books of the Old Testament? Would you raise your hand? Okay? How many of you now know up through 2 Chronicles? Would you raise your hand? Okay? How many have no clue where I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay, how many know where the Old Testament is? Raise your hand. At least I'm accomplishing something. some awesome lessons in these books. And again, time will not permit us to go through every aspect of this. Like I said before, I was looking through, just reading today, going through page by page, reviewing some things. Warren Wiersbe does a remarkable job with these books to highlight some beautiful things. One of the things I love is the picture of Mephibosheth, okay, who's a picture of a sinner who comes from nothing and turns into everything because of the grace of God, so to speak. And so there's a lot of highlights that we don't have time to go over, but some wonderful things in this book that are in these books that are great. Okay? Questions, thoughts, comments? If any had a question today that I made you here write a 5-page paper in. Do you remember where that was?
Yeah, it was in.
Listen to this. See if you have an answer. See if you come up with an answer by next week. Ready?
I think I figured it out.
Okay, good.
Sorry.
Try it.
First answer.
And I think Andrew had one of these.
I don't know if he was
discrepancies with names or... What is it?
2 Chronicles chapter 13.
2 Chronicles 13, let's look real quick.
Earlier it says that Micaiah.
Where is it?
Earlier it says that she was the mother of Abijah. And then in the first part of that chapter it says, now in the 18th year of the king Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was
Micaiah,
spelled differently, and she was the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Now, but what I figured out was, I think that one, that first two, is actually talking about Jeroboam, isn't it? Not Abijah.
Yeah, right.
That's what confused me, because I've talking about Abijah, and then all of a sudden his mother wasn't the same as it was over here.
Right. That's a good point. Right. Wasn't the same person.
Right.
But I could see where it could look like a contradiction.
Yeah.
Andrew, what did you have as a contradiction? You thought? Apparent contradiction?
Yeah, a lot.
First, 2 Chronicles? 2 Kings chapter 8. Okay. What verse?
8:18.
And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord.
The daughter of Ahab is that line.
Okay.
Turn over to 26.
2 Kings 26?
Yeah, 8:26. 2 and 20 years old. That's Ahaziah. When he began to reign, he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri.
That's on the Bible.
Could you write a 5-page paper on this and turn it in by next week?
5 pages?
Yeah.
It's probably sold in reverse. I've got to find the right verse.
Mm-hmm. Anybody have any idea?
I know, I was thinking what that means, the one who had the most convincing paper on it. I think that's your parent classifies that as one of the. He said in problem factors, you know, the skeptics say there's 100,000 or whatever.
Right.
And then he breaks it down and he says there's really five that are harmed.
Okay.
He tell us which one they were accepting. That was one of the five.
Okay.
And telling them you wrote a paper on it is a true.
Well, take a look at it this week and see if you guys have any answers, and I'll take a look at it and see what we can.
Who was they having on it? We know?
Yes.
Mr. I'll find it.
No, I'm sorry.
Who was Ahab's father? I don't know. I'll find it for you, though. We'll look next week. Okay?
I don't wonder if there's some kind of relation where you pass them on down. If someone, you know what I'm saying? So, I don't know if I work maybe that way and it just switches down.
I didn't do all this work for you.
Probably somebody dies.
Do you have it?
Hold on.
That's looking.
It's in Russian. It's got a train salt.
What's that?
It's Omri.
Omri?
It's First Kings 16:23.
Let's look at real quick. First Kings 16:23 says. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah.
Is that all there was? And then
28?
It's 23-29 is the whole.
So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. So it's Omri.
I wonder if that has something to do with the mother.
It always has something to do with the mother. Right. Father, thank you tonight for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity. We have to be together to learn about your word. Bless now, give us travel mercy as we go home. Continue to be with Dick Pesky, Cindy Moreno, Jim and Marcia Ferris, Mary Weathers, who is suffering from lymphoma, and others, Lord, who are really sick. I just pray you'll minister to them and help them. Thank you for the blessings that you will give in their lives and help them, Lord, through this to reach people for Christ. And dismiss us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Homework can be put in this folder up here. You want to be completely just one.
It works at my benefit.
I don't care if you